How many people like to listen in the morning, especially, to a weather forecast? That's pretty normal, right? Or if there's a snowstorm coming, or if there's a rainstorm coming, if there's a tornado warning, or whatever it is, we put the TV on, put the radio on, whatever it is, because we want to know what's going on around us. And that's what we're going to start to talk about tonight. It's going to be a series. It's going to be a hard-to-do series. I've been very heavy all week about this, because we're living in a time where things have changed. We're not in the I love Jesus, he loves me time. We're not in the fluffy, let's have some nice music, and let's pat each other on the back, and let's build up our self-esteem, and let's try to have a nice week and do the best we can. No. We're in a trajectory to something that's coming. We had September 11th, 2001. The first sign of judgment, you know. The first thing that I thought of that afternoon, well, not the first thing. First thing we thought of was we couldn't get a hold of our daughter who was in Washington, and so that was a little scary. But the second thing that hit me that day during the afternoon was the fact that every time in the Old Testament that God punished the people, he sent foreigners to do it. Right down to 70 AD, when the second temple was destroyed by the Romans, foreigners came and did it. The Assyrians came and punished them. The Babylonians came and punished them. The Philistines were always coming. The Midianites were always coming. Who else? All these people of the Middle East, God used them. In fact, in Isaiah, he talks about how he tells Cyrus, you don't know who I am, King Cyrus, you don't know who I am, but I'm equipping you and I'm leading you into my land because I have a mission for you even though you don't know me. You're going to go and attack my people. So September 11th, foreigners came and attacked our land. Everybody was all, you know, revved up for a while, and the first 2-3 weeks, all the churches were crowded, and people were on TV saying, oh, you know, let's pray as a nation, and let's do all this stuff, and, you know, people were lighting candles and praying, and that lasted about, I don't know, 2-3 weeks. Then it kind of faded out. 7 years went by, the economy collapsed, and almost the same day, September 15th of 2008. It was another cycle of sevens. It was a cycle of sevens. 7 years after that, gay marriage, third trimester abortion was approved. Exactly 7 years later. That year there were, well, 2014, 2015, there were four blood moons. How many remember that? Four blood moons, Passover and Sukkot, both years. The blood moons. The last time there had been four blood moons was 1967. The last time before that was 1948. The last time before that was like, I don't know, 14 something. So things started to move. Earthquakes have increased. Storms have increased. Civil unrest has increased. Lawlessness has increased. COVID came. You know, and we're not going to get into Revelation, but you know, when you read through the Revelation, all these things come as, at first, to get people to repent. And then it says, nobody repented. So then the next thing came. Nobody repented. Then the next thing came. Nobody repented. Like we did Sunday mornings at the Vineyard. It's, you know, there comes a point where then the judgments come. And there's really not time for repentance. So we've been in this time now, let's say, well, technically since last December, but didn't really hit here till really March. But we had a shutdown. We had all our lives changed. Work changed, entertainment changed, leisure time changed, family events changed, everything changed. There was a forced Sabbath, a forced time of rest, which was a time, you know, one of my friends in Michigan calls it a hard mercy. It was a time of mercy, but it was it's a hard mercy. I mean, it's still going on. I shouldn't say was. It's still going on. You had time to think and pray and reflect. But there was also the danger of getting the virus, and there was always the danger of, you know, did you have other medical problems that were going to be an issue, and, you know, all of this. And, you know, you have the news covering it 24 hours a day, and people think if they go outside, they're going to die. And, you know, it was this time where things were unveiled and things were put in front of you. You know, for those of you that are Catholic, you'll know that in between these times, there's been these horrendous scandals in the Catholic priesthood. It hasn't been, oh, a little thing here and a little thing there. It's been horrendous. Now, the leader of the Catholic Church is speaking out every day with things that are against Catholic doctrine and teaching of, well, let's say 2,000 years, whatever you want to say. This is where we live. And we wonder why COVID is here. We have pastors who go and preach at abortion clinics to bless them. We have a president of the United States a few years ago that spoke at the Planned Parenthood conference and said, God bless you and God bless your work. Mr. President, you cursed the nation by saying that. Mr. President, you lit up the White House in rainbow colors. You cursed the nation. Homosexuality is one of the few things in the scripture that's called an abomination. It's an abomination. Even murder is not called an abomination. It's called an abomination. And you get it out of your community. I'm not saying we get gay people out of the community. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is we don't accept it as being consistent with Judeo-Christian morality, because it is not. Just like adultery isn't, and every other bad sin you can name. That's not the only sin. But now it's promoted, as is abortion. It's promoted. And no one can say anything against it, because darkness has taken over. Almost. So that's where we are. And I'll say again, a year from now, we'll look back at COVID as the good old days. Maybe 2 years, not much more than that, because we're on the trajectory now. We know this as believers. We know that there's going to be times of judgment. We know that Jesus is coming back at some point. It's already 2,000 years that Christians have been saying he's going to come back. Nobody knows exactly when it's going to be. If somebody tells you, you know, April 1st at 7 p.m., you know that they're wrong. Right? There's been a lot of people that have words of knowledge, that have powerful ministries in the spirit, that have been saying the last few weeks that on or around the time of the election, something unbelievable and unexpected is going to happen that's going to shake everybody up in the whole world. I don't know if that's going to happen or not, and I'm not saying it's going to. But now, nothing would surprise me anymore after everything else that's happened. So it's easy to get, number one, discouraged. Right? It's easy to get like Elijah and say, oh, Lord, I'm the only one who's following you. I'm the only one who's doing the stuff. Why don't you just kill me? And God says, no, Elijah, smack yourself around. You're not the only one. So pull yourself together, because there's work to do. Paul's afraid to go into Corinth, and the Lord speaks to him and says, I have people in the city. Don't be afraid. There's more people than we think. Not everyone has sold out. Churches on Sunday morning, for the most part, have become entertainment centers. You have really good worship team, really love the music. Oh, wow, you know, these instruments are so much better than what we had last year. And I'm not talking about this church, believe me. I'm talking in general. Everybody should come in, be happy, hear something uplifting, not feel judged or condemned, leave feeling good. The pastor may be kind of like a psychologist and talk about, you know, your marriage or how to raise your children or what to do with teenagers or, you know, how to talk to your friends at work, not about Jesus, but about, you know, feeling better about yourself. And make sure when you leave, everybody feels good. Because we want you to come back next week. You know, in Jeremiah, God says, you have mixed the holy and unholy together. And that's why you're going to be judged. We're going to get to that in subsequent weeks. So that's the situation that we're in. And if you know the pattern that's in Revelation, you know there's diseases, there's war, there's famine, there's earthquakes, there's all kind of natural disasters. You know, when you watch the thing scroll across the TV, it's always an earthquake somewhere. And sometimes it's a little one. There was a 7.5 last night someplace in Alaska, but it was like middle of nowhere. But that's a big earthquake. So we're in this situation. So we have to see what's going on around us. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Because the time for church as usual is over. It's over. The shuffle in, stay the 57 minutes, listen to the message, or do the liturgy and then go home or whatever your church does. Okay, I went. Over. Because you know what? God's not impressed about your 57-minute stay. He's not impressed. We're going to get to this. Luke 12. I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Fire on the earth. He doesn't say I came so we can all get together and sing, group hug. We all love each other. This is wonderful. We're just going to get together and sing, and everything will be good. We used to do that in the 60s. Remember? Oh, yeah, you know, put the peace sign on and sit around in a circle and sing the songs and, you know, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and Sly and the Family Stone. You know, I mean, all that. It was nice. It was good. But that doesn't work. We're going to get to why that doesn't work. Jesus says, I didn't come so you can all get together and sing. I came to set a fire on the earth. This is a time of salvation that's going on now. In Israel, there's more and more people coming to Yeshua since Israel's been shut down. People are home watching it on TV. People are reading tracts that they've been given in the past that, you know, they threw in the closet somewhere. People are reading them. People have been calling places going, tell me more about Yeshua. I didn't know this before. Because now they have nothing to do except sit home and read and pray. I came to set a fire on the earth. The gospel is going to be preached. The gospel is not go and do the best you can. The gospel is not put your pop cans in the right container. The gospel is not be nice to everybody. You should be nice to everybody. And you should recycle your pop cans. But if that was the gospel, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We could have just recycled our pop cans. But the gospel is going to be preached and the Spirit's poured out. It's a fire. Remember the fire, when we talk about Pentecost, the fire burns away impurities. It makes light. If you go to church and sit there going, that's not spirit being poured out. That's not fire being lit on the earth, ignited on the earth. He came to defeat sin and death. He came to purge the earth, to get rid of Satan's domination. We've welcomed Satan with open arms in our society. Open arms. In fact, we like him. You know, the Arkansas State Capitol, they put a statue of Satan up outside. Wonderful. You know, there have been statues of Moloch put up places that the people would sacrifice their children to because he's the god of abortion. There's actually Baal statues that have been put up. Arches. New York City had one. D.C. had one. And when you read through the Torah, when you read especially through Deuteronomy, when you do these things, you invite judgment on your land. When you accept these things and do them, you invite judgment on your land. And it's not just America. I mean, the world is under judgment. But since we're in America and we're Americans, we'll talk about that first. You know, Tibet's under judgment too. And, you know, so is Bolivia. I mean, the whole world is under judgment. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. But rather division. People hate to hear about Jesus now. They hate it. Watch the late night comedians. All they can do is make fun of Amy Coney Barrett. What a weirdo. She prays in tongues. What a weirdo. Does she belong to some cult? You remember when we were, I mean, most people here are older, but remember when we were younger, things were different. People had a respect for the things of God. Didn't matter which church you went to. You know, when you saw Billy Graham on TV, you say, oh, it's Billy Graham. When you saw, I don't know, Fulton Sheen on TV, you said, oh, it's Fulton Sheen. If your neighbor went to the Lutheran church and the other neighbor went to the Baptist church and the other neighbor went to the Catholic church, I mean, everybody had this kind of common basis of Christianity. Now you can't talk about it anymore. We didn't know any Jewish believers then. I wouldn't have known there was such a thing. But he came to bring division. Why did he come to bring division? Because either you're with him or you're not. He said, he who's not with me is against me. There's no gray, there's black and white. You're with me or you're against me. You follow me or you don't. I'm either a good teacher and a good philosopher, or I'm Lord and I died for you. You decide. He had this baptism, but he had to suffer and die. Everybody's seen the Passion of the Christ, right? Very hard to watch. Whether you've seen it once or whether you've seen it 10 times, it isn't like watching, you know, Casablanca and you say, oh, yeah, I've seen this 50 times and I'm going to sit here. It's heart-wrenching. So like I always tell you, if you could be saved by any other way, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Because why would he go through that? Why is there so much blood atonement in the Torah? Why are lambs being sacrificed? Why do lambs have to be unblemished? Why does the blood have to be sprinkled? Because there's only atonement in the blood. These are prefigurements of salvation. So he has to suffer and die. And he's anxious to do it. He's anxious to bring redemption. The plan was made before anything was created. Because you have to remember the nature of God. God is love, but he's not just love. God is also all just. He's all knowing. He's all holy. He's all merciful. He's all loving. He's all these things. He's not a pie with, you know, different slices. This one's holiness. This one's justice. He does, in fact, have wrath. In the book of Hebrews, it's chapter 10, it says, you know, if you die in your sin, you fall into the hands. What is it? It's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because he's going to judge you. But if you've been to the cross, if you've seen what's happened here, if you've seen the blood that's run down this wood, and you've accepted that, you have a much different judgment when you die than somebody who says, I don't believe any of that crap, or I don't want to hear that. Because people don't want to hear it. But we like our entertainment people and our basketball and football players better than we like Jesus. We want to hear what they have to say. And he says, you know what? Over and over again in the New Testament, you're going to suffer too. Your disciples are going to suffer too. There's not always going to be peace. I don't think Jesus ever says to anybody, you're going to have it made in this world. Is there any scripture that says that? You're going to have it made, so don't worry. You're going to have it made ultimately. Spiritually, you're going to have it made. But the disciples are going to suffer too. And there's not going to be harmony in the world. You know, if we read what comes after that, it says, you know, father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. You know, he goes through all these family relationships because people aren't going to agree to it. How many of you have Thanksgiving dinner with your relatives and you bring up something from the Bible and somebody says, oh, I don't want to hear any of that crap. You know, can we say a prayer before we eat? Oh, I guess so. Right? It happens at my place. Because there's not universal acceptance. Not universal acceptance. Jesus says, I'm a source of division. Even when he was here, some people went with him, some people didn't. Some of the people in Jerusalem went with him, the leaders didn't go with him. Rabbi, make them stop that. We don't want to hear this. It's division in the culture. Within families. Because people are going to object to it. Oh, that's what you think. I see people at my work, like Carol Meredith and others. Pastor Bob Hills from this very church was my patient for many years. I wasn't the believer. And he used to come in and tell me about Jesus, and I'd say, no, that's nice. He went to Israel once, and he brought me back a couple presents. And I thought, wow, that's really nice. He brought me presents from Israel. Wow, that's really nice. But I said, you know, he's a nice guy, but a little kooky. You know, Carol, you know, I loved her as a person, but, you know, she'd talk about Jesus, and say, well, that's a little weird. Like, we're at work now. Why are you talking about Jesus? Why don't you do that on Sunday morning? Or somebody would come and say, oh, Tuesday night at my church, we're going to have, I'd say, you're going to church on Tuesday night? That's pretty weird. I don't even want to go on Sunday morning, let alone Tuesday night. People object. There's always a demonic attack about it. So he sends this, he gives this message to his disciples about what to expect. Because it's different than what they thought. Remember when he gives the Great Commission, it's like the ascension is going to happen like in the next 45 minutes. And he gives them the Great Commission. And you would think those guys would go, oh, And what does Peter say? Oh, are you going to restore the kingdom now? I mean, if you're the, I mean, you're clearly the Messiah. I thought you were going to, you know, set up a kingdom here. I thought we were going to get rid of these Romans and we were going to have you as king, and it was going to be like David and Solomon again, and we were going to have good government jobs because we've been following you, and we were going to get nice houses to live in, and it was going to, are you going to do that now? And he says, no, none of your business when it's going to happen. Different from what they thought. But he says, despite what the world tells you, and despite what the world tells us, we have to follow. If we get discouraged and say, okay, I'm not following anymore. That's not what he expects. I don't even want to get into in the course of my life, and one thing happened very recently, of people who were my heroes in the faith that have fallen away. And I look back and I say, I can't believe it. Because 20 years ago, I thought this guy was the most awesome person in the world. Because at the time, you know, I didn't realize nobody can be your hero. Peter Herbeck always says to me, don't say anybody's your hero because they're going to disappoint you. You know, he goes, if you hang around with me long enough, I'm going to do things that are going to disappoint you because I'm human. So don't say somebody's your hero. And I'd say, yeah, I know. But I mean, geez, compared to what I know, compared to what I do, look at all the stuff you do. He goes, no. You can't say that. I learned that lesson painfully over the years. So you follow despite what's going on in the world. These guys were going to be the teachers. They were going to be the authority. Now, can you imagine when Peter or Andrew or John or any of them went to a place, like 2 weeks ago we had the guest speaker, and that was pretty awesome. But can you imagine when Peter showed up in a town and people would say, Peter's here. I mean, he was like a rock star. And why was he important? Because for 3 years he walked with Jesus. Andrew, John, all those guys. These guys spent 3 years with Jesus. So if they say something, we should pay attention. So they were going to be kind of the authorities. And they had to kind of be aware of what was going on. They weren't always, because they're humans too. Peter and John say, people in Samaria are accepting Jesus? Wait a minute. That can't, we better go up there and see what's going on. You know, Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit falls on these unclean Gentiles, and they're having shrimp cocktail, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. That, how can that happen? That's supposed to be for us. They probably even eat ham sandwiches. But the Holy Spirit fell on them. But they have to understand what's going on, and they should understand what's going on, and they should be able to see what's going to happen, because they knew that the kingdom can't be built on human nature. We can't say, well, if we all do a better job, if we all really try to love each other better, if we all just try to be more tolerant, if we all just try to be nice, how long is that going to last? Not very long. I mean, what if somebody barred the doors over here and said, nobody's allowed to leave this building for 1 month. Y'all have to stay here. You can sleep on the floor. Somebody's going to bring in food. The bathrooms are downstairs. But you can't leave this building for a month. How long would it be until people started arguing and bickering with each other? 2 hours, maybe? 3 hours, maybe? By the fourth day, you'd be ready to choke somebody. No matter how nice you are. Because we can't do it on our human nature. People aren't capable of building it because we're Adam. We're the first Adam. We have his genes. We have his nature. We're fallen. I don't want to love people that I can't stand. I just want to love the people that I love. I don't want to be with people I can't stand. And maybe I say, like, if that guy doesn't shut up in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to punch him, right? Who's never thought that way? Come on, everybody has, right? Because it's our nature. Like I always say, do you ever have to teach a four-year-old how to be selfish? You ever have to teach a little kid how to be bad? You ever have to teach a little kid how to lie? No. The first Adam. You can only do this from the second Adam, who is Jesus. Paul calls him the second Adam, who fixes what the first Adam did. We can't build a kingdom. Building a kingdom on Adam, our physical father, was like building the Tower of Babel. We'll just do whatever we want. We'll be in charge of our destiny, and we'll make a tower that goes to the heavens. And we'll, the kingdom comes from the second Adam, because he builds it. He says, I will build my church. He doesn't say, well, all y'all just go ahead and start building something. See, you know, see how things go in the next couple of years. But, you know, he says, I'm going to build my church. Because we can't do it. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. So now he turns to the people. First he's talking to his disciples. Now he's talking to the people in front of him. Turns to the multitudes. And says, you know, you guys are really good at saying what the weather's going to be. And we do that too, right? If you see big, thick, dark clouds on the western sky, you say, oh, it's going to rain. If the weather guy on TV says, oh, you know, this high pressure, whatever it is, it's blowing wind from the south, you know, it's going to be hot. In the winter when those, you know, polar vortexes or whatever it is come, you know it's going to be like single-digit temperature. Because we understand those things. Even in ancient times, they understood it. They were very familiar with the weather because you see it all the time. So when you see the clouds in the west a couple of hundred times and then it rains, the next time you see clouds in the west, you say, it's going to rain. So God shows us warning or show us what's coming just based on even the weather. And we're good at understanding that. Because we observe and we learn and we notice what's happening. We notice what's happening. That's the key. We notice. They think about what they see. We think about what we see. So when it's been a beautiful sunny day for a week and there's not been a cloud in the sky, and then you see the dark clouds in the west, you say, there's going to be a thunderstorm. Because that's your experience in life. You don't have to go to meteorology school. You don't have to go, you know, look at stuff from the weather satellite. You just know that that's going to happen. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you don't discern this time? Most translations say the signs of the time. How can we not discern the signs of the time that we're in? No more prayer. No more Bibles in the school. No forcing your religion on anybody. I have a right to choose who's going to live and who's going to die. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own moral agent. Signs of the times. Rebellion. So we pretend to be wise, but we're not. They pretended like, well, we know what the weather's going to be. But you don't see what's going on in front of you. You don't see what's going on here with me. You're expecting the Messiah. You're expecting the kingdom, but you don't get what I'm doing here. We go to church on Sunday morning real happy, you know, like it's 1960. No, isn't this nice? Without seeing what's going on around us. I don't care which church you go to. You got to listen to what you're being told. You got to listen to what the message is. It isn't about feeling good. It isn't about your self-esteem. It isn't about you at all. You don't discern what's happening. They didn't discern what was happening with Messiah. We can't discern the time now that something is happening. I'm not saying we in this room, or else you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. You have to look at the signs of the time, of the times. We look at the stars and say, yeah, see, when the Big Dipper is there now, but you know, in December it's going to be tilted back this way a little bit. And we're going to see Orion rising when the weather gets cold. And in the summer, we're not going to see Orion unless we get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and we see a little bit of it on the eastern sky. So we know it's winter because there's Orion. But we don't see the signs of the times we're living in. There's an accepted time for everything, right? Salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the acceptable time. The accepted time for everything that's going to unfold through spiritual history. So where are we? What are the signs of our times? Well, 2 Thessalonians. There'll be a great falling away. Has there been a great falling away? At the time of the end, there'll be a great falling away. And then the man of sin will be revealed after the great falling away. Is anybody going to be surprised if next week the Antichrist comes? No. Because we know the great falling away has already happened. We're not going to get into restrainer and all that. 2 Timothy, perilous times will come at the end. People won't love each other. People will hate their parents. People will be rebellious. Can't remember the rest of it. There's a whole list of things people are going to do. And he tells Timothy, these are going to be the perilous times at the end. Do we have that? Have we seen the falling away? Yeah. Are we living in perilous times? Yeah. Then he tells Timothy, following chapter. He didn't have chapter, so he couldn't say, hey, Timothy, let me tell you. Next chapter, I'm going to tell you something else. Oh, come on, that's a joke. Paul tells him, people aren't going to be able to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear about scriptural truth. They don't want to hear about the foundation of a word. They gather teachers around them to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Tell us something that we like. God wants you to be rich. Oh, that's a good start. Tell me more. He's going to make sure you get a good job. Ooh, this is good. What about my car? Oh, he wants you to have a great car. Oh, I'm signing up to belong to this church. Nobody wants to hear, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Anybody want to hear that? But that's what Jesus said. He doesn't tell Peter in John 21, oh, Peter, I know you denied me, but now you know you come back around, so boy, are you going to have it made. He says, they're going to tie you up, and they're going to take you places you don't want to go. And then just in case you miss the message, John explains it. This was to show what death Peter was going to endure. He didn't have it made after that. He didn't move into a mansion. His bank account was still zero. But they gather teachers around them to tell them what they want to hear. God doesn't judge anybody. He told us not to judge. Jesus accepted everybody. who do you think you are? You know, like I always say, Satan always uses the same strategy he used with Eve. And why does he do that? Because it works. He's been around a long time. He's a lot smarter than we are. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to eat. He could have all of us here together for lunch. He would kill us if he could. He's not allowed to kill us, but he would kill us if he could. Did God really say that? I mean, did God really say this? Well, yeah, he really did. Okay, yeah, well, right. Maybe he said that, but do you think that's what he meant? Now, come on. This was 2,000 years ago. You think God says the same thing now he said 2,000 years ago? Do you think if Paul was here today, he would still say this? No, because he'd be with it. He'd be the head of the mega church. He'd have five mansions. He'd be bilking little old ladies out of money all over the world. Send in your prayer request with the money, and we'll make sure it gets prayed over. Guess what? If Paul was here, and I think in some sense Paul wishes he was down here with us. Can you imagine Paul with a podcast and a YouTube channel and a website and TV channel? Of course, if he walked into any Christian TV station, he'd probably turn around and walk back out. You know, when you have people on the Trinity Broadcasting Network who don't believe in the Trinity that have shows, you have to ask yourself, what in the world is happening here? Why do they have shows? Because they have a lot of money to pay for the show. So these are the things Paul warns about. In each of these, he says, it's going to be in the end times. And please, go home and read these. Go home and read these for your homework. I should have written them out, but the talks are always too long and there's always too much stuff. But go home and read these. Great falling away, perilous times, can't endure sound doctrine. And now, you know, the teachings on Sunday mornings have to be fluffy and cute. Because number one, nobody knows anything about the Bible. Right? So if a teacher bases everything on the Bible, nobody's going to know what he's talking about. Because nobody knows anything about it, number one. Because after all, you know, we're more interested in the whatever it is than that. And number two is we don't want it to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want our feelings hurt. So you have to make fluffy teachings. Or else the following week, nobody will come back. So this is the introduction to this. Next week, we're going to talk about something from the Old Testament that's related to this and actually happened at, oh, I won't mention any names, actually happened at a church that we go to years ago, before I was a believer. So I didn't know anything about it then. Perilous times, signs of the time. Church as usual is over.